Good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church, our church in exile up here at the Glennie Ranch in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you all for coming, and also those who are live on Facebook, Judy Glennie's Facebook page. You're probably already there, and also at YouTube. If you are on the website, you have the link there to YouTube. And I pushed the wrong button here just a minute ago, so there's just a little blip there, but that may or may not appear anywhere, and I caught it so that I get the right buttons. I always have to push the right button. So thank you all for coming. And trying to get all my technical problems sorted out. I've been pretty good for a while, and then I forgot one tonight. So at any rate, we have our classes tonight at 7 o'clock. After we have this class, we have our prayer time with those who are here with us. And I suggest that if you are at some distance, that you have prayer with your family, as we do here with those who have come. On Sunday, we have our class at 10 o'clock and at 11:15. Little break in between. We have, of course, music. We sing the great hymns of the church afterwards, usually for about half hour, so we have a great time of fellowship if you are able to join with us. It's our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer to make sure that we're all in fellowship, that we have the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. However, you have the enabling of the Holy Spirit contingent upon whether or not we have sin in our life. And the way that we know that is the Holy Spirit brings those sins to our remembrance so that we can acknowledge them, confess them to the Father. The scripture is quite clear. It's for believers. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we take a few moments for silent prayer, and then I'll close in audible prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace provision, the fact that we have the ability as a local church to assemble, to study your word in the manner that your word instructs us to do so. We thank you for the grace that provides for us the so great salvation that we have through faith alone in your Son, Jesus Christ alone. We look forward to that return of your Son for us at what we understand as the rapture of the church. Many of us look for it soon, but of course they were looking in the first century as well. And so no one knows for sure, Father, but you will come in the person of your Son at the appropriate time. We look forward to that. We look forward to our time in the kingdom as we will be joint heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ, for the first 1,000 years on into eternity. We thank you for all these wonderful things that are in our future. We pray that you would give us deliverance from adversity in the time in which we live and guide us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open up, if you will, this evening in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5. Fooled you. Jeremiah, you were looking for something else, probably in Ezekiel. Well, we'll get there. But as these things occur sometimes, the Lord impresses things on those of us who are in ministry, and so he impressed upon me several passages, and so often we do have scripture reading, and so I'm going to do some reading from the Word of God. You can note these and go back and read the full context. But if you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, some things that are particularly pertinent to Israel, but of course the application to us in our day and in our nation, you can make those applications for yourself. And so in Jeremiah 5, we have the apostasy of Israel, and this is in actually before the Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah, of course, writes in that particular time. He writes in about somewhere around 629 B.C. Now, that's about a little over 2,600 years ago, 2,640 years ago, something like that. So it's a long time ago, but we know that history repeats itself, and nations seem to have the same same failures as ancient nations have had. And so I think it's prudent to look at Israel and see some of the failures that they had, and we might be able to see some of the failures that our nation might face in the near future. So looking at Jeremiah chapter 5, this whole chapter deals with the apostasy of the southern kingdom in particular as compared to the northern kingdom. Now remember, the northern kingdom often is called by the name Israel, even though that's the name of the entire people of Israel. Nevertheless, towards the time of captivity, the northern kingdom kept the name Israel, and the southern kingdom had really two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So they became known as Judah, and the southern kingdom then had that name. So we see these two kingdoms after they were divided after the time of Solomon. We see that his sons actually ended up having difficulty, and the kingdom was divided at that time. So we're coming in here towards the time of 586 BC, when Israel would go into captivity in Babylon. And so this is actually, if we think about it, around 40, 42 years before that. And there's always a period of judgment and the warning for usually 40 years before the actual judgment occurs. And so we know, for example, that when Jesus went to be with his Father and the church began, really, basically, we see there was about 40 years there before the temple was destroyed. So in 70 AD, 40 years after the resurrection, Israel had been warned, and of course they failed to fulfill it, and the nation of Israel went down to the Romans in year 70 AD under Titus. And so we see this is in ancient times, but it always seems to happen. Now, many times we think of the nation going down to defeat by outside forces, but many times nations are dissolved from within. And so we see here, this one is apostasy within the nation. It's actually bringing them down, but God is going to take them out of Israel, out of the Jerusalem area, and take them to Babylon in 586, which again is about a 40-year period. So Jeremiah is in the period of warning them of what's coming in about 40 years. And so in this chapter 5, we see, and by the way, if you want to know, we are going to get to the millennial kingdom. I'm going to go through some verses that are going to take us back into the past, and then we're going to skip into the glorious future of Israel, which we will share with them. So in Jeremiah 5, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem." That was the capital, you see, of Jerusalem, of Israel at the time. "And look now, and take note, and seek in her open squares, if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice and who seeks truth." And so you can look around, and apparently what he's saying is that no one seems to want justice, no one seems to want truth in the southern kingdom. And basically elsewhere we see that the northern kingdom was evil, but the southern kingdom has now become even worse than the northern kingdom, if you can believe. Remember, they had no good kings in the north. They were totally evil and faithless, yet the southern kingdom became the same thing towards the end, and God had finally had enough and took them out under the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity. "If there is one who does justice and who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. And although they say, 'As the Lord lives,'" in other words, they're claiming that they are the children and believers in the Lord, "surely they swear falsely." These people are lying about being believers. And it says, "O Lord, do not thine eyes look for truth. Thou hast smitten them, but they did not weaken. Thou hast consumed them, but thou refused to take corruption." They refused to take corruption. "They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent." And so basically, this is what Jeremiah is talking to the southern kingdom about. And then when we get to verse 19, we've read this before, but verse 19 says this. In verse 19 it says, "And it shall come about when they say, 'Why has the Lord our God done all these things to us?' Then you will say to them, 'As you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve strangers in a land that is not yours.'" Now this, of course, is Israel, and as I say, our nation is not probably going to be taken into captivity elsewhere by foreign nations, but enemies of our nation, obviously through economics and other means, can destroy our economy and take control of our nation. He says, "Declare this in the house of Jacob. Jacob, of course, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and it was the name of all of the people of Israel, not just the southern or the northern kingdom. And proclaim it in Judah, the southern kingdom, of course. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me? Reverential awe of the Lord, declares the Lord. Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, and eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. In other words, the sea can't go past the boundary that God has placed on it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, but the autumn, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed feasts of the harvest. This, of course, was important in Israel. They had various feasts that were linked to the agricultural cycle of the year. The first feast, of course, was Passover, but followed by the feast of first fruits, and then Pentecost, also a first fruits, and then the winter feast, starting with tabernacle atonement and starting with trumpets, atonement, and tabernacle, but the winter was connected with the winter harvest, the olives and so forth. And so they were, God was providing all that for them and prosperity. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They watch like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men like a cage full of birds. So their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They are fat. They are sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of righteousness, which is in view, the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the poor and the destitute. Shall I not punish these, this people, declares the Lord, on a nation such as this? Shall I not avenge myself? The question is answered by God as saying, of course I will. And that's what he's talking about. And then verse 30 says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. These would be the religious teachers of the day. We would call them the ministers in churches today. They prophesy falsely. By the way, prophecy can be teaching with regard to the unknown future, but prophecy can also be forth-telling, and that is what I do, telling the prophecies of Scripture. In other words, pastors would be the equivalent of the prophets here. And the priests rule on their own authority. Now, in Israel, the priests, of course, had the authority administratively in the government. So they didn't have an administration like we have. The priests actually were, they wore several hats, as you know. One was the spiritual hat as priests to do the sacrificial services, but they also dealt with the economy and the administration. They were the administrators of Israel. Notice again, and the priests, we might say, those leaders in Israel rule on their own authority, not on the authority of God. And my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? In other words, a nation without God is destined for adversity and dissolution. And whether or not that will come upon our nation, only time will tell. But any other nation that has done these things, including God's chosen people, Israel, they had been placed into a difficult situation, and eventually both the northern kingdom in 721 BC to the Assyrian kingdom, and the southern kingdom in 586, 40 years or so from the time that Jeremiah is writing, they went into captivity in Babylon in 586 BC. It started around 606, which is kind of interesting because they had about 20 years, and 20 years they got another warning. They had some destruction and some people carried off, but they still didn't get the picture. And another 20 years, and God finally said enough, and Israel and all the people there, with the exception of a few that were left to simply take care of business for the Babylonian kingdom, and they also mixed Babylonian people with them in Israel and the whole area. The rest were carried off into Babylon. Daniel was one of those. All right, so that's the first one, Jeremiah 5. You can read the whole chapter on apostasy in Israel. that is rejecting God, the God who had provided them with so much blessing, just as God has provided our nation, the United States, with so much blessing. Then go over to the solution, the remedy. The remedy to this, of course, is quite clear, and we see this in 2 Chronicles. I quoted it earlier this evening, but this was actually part of a prayer that Solomon had with regard to the temple being prepared. And so when Solomon finally established the temple, they had some offerings and he had some prayer. And then it says in verse 12, so 2 Chronicles 7:12, the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. That is the Solomonic Temple. Remember, David couldn't build it because he was too much of a military man. And so Solomon, a man of peace, was permitted to build the temple. And when he did, of course, he eventually established it through prayer. And this was the time of consecration of the temple. And he made a great prayer and sacrifice of all the offerings that were noted in verse 7 previous to this. And of course, the dedication then, and the observation, the observation for 7 days, and a feast of 7 days was included, as we see up there in verse 10. I think it is 10. Yes. Nine. All right. So when we get down here, then he says that God spoke to him and said, I'm going to be in this place. Now we know in the millennial kingdom, God will be with his people. He will tabernacle or dwell with them. They will be his people and he will be their God. By the way, in resurrection body, we will be there too, because we will be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and where he is, there we will be also and forever. So we're going to be part of that. So here is how a nation gets out of a jam. It says, of course, and it says, if, here's a condition that is being told to Solomon at the temple consecration or dedication. Verse 13, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now, why would he do that? Well, that's because it was prophesied in Leviticus chapter 26, the five cycles of discipline. And a nation goes through those five cycles of discipline, as the northern and southern kingdom did, and then they were taken captive. First the northern kingdom, 721, then the southern kingdom, 586. They went through the five cycles of discipline. This is simply a brief on the cycles of discipline and the things that can come on a nation because of disobedience and unbelief and a rejection of God and his word. And so he says, if that happens, and then we continue with the same if, even though it's not mentioned in the Hebrew, it continues with the conjunction and. We might say, and if. My people, this is addressed specifically to Israel, but it is a promise to all nations who fail to be obedient to God. If my people, are we God's people? Yes, we are. Is our nation a nation of God? No. Not necessarily, never really was, but there are many people. When the people to a large percentage in a nation are favorable to God and are obedient to God, then he blesses that nation. We would have to say that our nation has been blessed over 200 years. How long that will continue, I think, is a matter of some concern. And my people who are called by my name, that is, we are called believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament, they were believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves, recognize that we are who we are by the grace of God, and therefore not because of any greatness that is inherent in us. Humble ourselves and pray. Prayer is what is necessary. Prayer, it needs to be a national prayer to deliver a nation. We pray individually, but until the nation itself falls to its knees and prays, and the leadership comes to the Lord, we will not see change in our country. And of course, they did not see that change in Israel or the southern kingdom, Judah, when they went into captivity. And so he says, pray and seek my face. Now, they didn't see the Lord, even though Solomon spoke to him, but seek his face means that to be in the presence. presence of the Lord through His Word. When you are in the Word of God, you are seeking His face. And turn from their wicked ways. That's confession of sin. We need to confess our sins. We understand that from 1 John 1:9. David mentioned it in the Psalms as far as confessing his sin. And then it says, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Not just individually, but collectively. But he goes on, and I want to finish this. So he goes on here. I think that's all I'm going to do. You can read the rest of it. He talks about obeying the statutes and the ordinances and the things that were particular to Israel. For us, of course, it's the Word of God all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And the last thing I want to look at is Jeremiah chapter 3. So let's go back to Jeremiah 3. So we see that the nation was disciplined, but at the time that Solomon made the temple, which was considerably earlier, he was told that if they get disciplined, they can repent of those sins and he will heal the land. And so we see in Jeremiah chapter 3 exactly that. In Jeremiah chapter 3, now here, Jeremiah is still writing. This is still about 629 BC. And he's still talking almost all the way through the book of Jeremiah of the discipline that's coming from the Lord. But periodically, he gives a glimpse of the future. Over there, we saw in 2 Chronicles, the fact that even if God disciplines a nation, it can be turned around by prayer of those constituents in that nation and turning from their wicked ways. Of course, God can hear and heal that land, as we noted. Now, here we see, and I don't want to go through the whole context, but of course, Judah has become as wicked as the northern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom, two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom had already been taken out in 721, and so he references that, and he basically says, if you will look up here, in verse 11, it says, "The Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah." And so, obviously, as bad as the northern kingdom was, the southern kingdom became worse. And basically, if you read the whole context of this chapter 2, or chapter 3, you'll see that they noticed and saw the northern kingdom being taken out. They were delivered from Sennacherib's invasion for a time, from 721 to basically 600 BC, and then 586 they went out. And Jeremiah says, don't you see what happened to these people who disbelieved and were disobedient and did not honor God? Do you see what happened to the northern kingdom? It's going to happen to you. He was giving them this 40-year warning right here. And so he says here, go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, in other words, go back and say it to the northern kingdom. Maybe they'll hear. They're in captivity. And of course, these words ended up getting to the northern kingdom in captivity. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger. For I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only, here it is, acknowledge your iniquity. Confess your sin. That's a national sin, and the northern kingdom needed to turn back to God. That you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. I don't have time to develop that. That has to do with sexual sinning on the hillsides where they worship the false pagan gods, the Asherah, and I won't go into detail on that, but they had gone into sexual perversion just as the northern kingdom had, and so he is saying this is what they had done. And you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will make take you, one from the city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. In other words, there's many people that will be not included, but maybe one from a family here and there, two from the farm and so forth, from the city and then from the family, and it will bring them to Zion. There will be a return of Israel to Zion. We see it today. The later generation is there today, and yet, we see a faithlessness on the part of many in Israel, even to this day. Doesn't seem like they ever read the scripture. Our nation and the majority of people in this nation have no use for the scripture, and therefore we will fulfill those five cycles of discipline. I am fearful. And then he says, then, whew, finally getting to the kingdom, shifting gears. We have then, and he says, then when? In the millennial kingdom, in the future. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. In the kingdom, they will teach the word of God, and they will, of course, emanate truth out from Jerusalem. And it shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord. They shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it, nor shall it be made again. People often say, oh, the ark of the covenant is so important over there in Israel. Well, they may or may not find an ark of the covenant. I doubt that they will during the tribulation time, but in the millennium, no ark of the covenant. Why? Because Jesus Christ will be resident there. He is the ark of the covenant. He is the presence of the Father and God in human history, and therefore he will be the ark of the covenant. So they won't say it. This can't be any other time. This is the millennial kingdom. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and so it will be. And all the nations will be gathered to it, not for war, for the name of the Lord in Jerusalem, nor shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. These are the nations. Well, the nations certainly aren't worshiping the Lord now, never have as a whole, but in the kingdom they will all worship the Lord. So in verse 15 and following, we've suddenly moved from that time in 586 and earlier, 629, the warning time, to the future of our day. There is a glorious, wonderful future. And it says, in those days, notice, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel, southern kingdom, walk alongside the remnant of the northern kingdom. Yes, there will be from every tribe of Israel, there will be people in the kingdom. And they will come together from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers as an inheritance. Then I said, How I would set you among my sons. Now that, of course, refers to the world. Sons of God would refer in the millennial kingdom to the Gentile nations because they are sons of God. And so the Hebrew people in the millennium will be set among the nations. And so I will set you among my sons, the Gentile nations, and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from following me. And then, of course, he goes through another illustration of a treacherous woman. So from verse 15 to verse 19, we have one of those pericopes, which means a selection of scripture. So we have these verses, these five verses, 15 through 19, which deal with the millennial kingdom. And periodically through the prophets, even amidst all of the violence, amidst all of the judgment and wrath of God, we have bits and pieces of the glorious future that will come because of the faith of Israel in the future. And the book of Romans, we see in chapter 11 that all Israel will be delivered. There will be an Israel in the future, and the church is not Israel. We're a totally separate entity. Okay, so that takes us through then an introduction. I wanted you to get those verses. If you didn't get them, go back through and read the context. It's Jeremiah chapter 5, that a chapter of apostasy, 40 years before the southern kingdom went into captivity. And then 2 Chronicles, which is a timeless verse regarding that nation, which would be obedient as a whole, what we would call having a large enough pivot or a large enough segment of the population to deliver that nation. It's questionable today whether our nation has such a pivot of believers. We hope there are, but as of this moment, it's in question. And then the third one is Jeremiah 3, 12 through 18. And of course, we noted there the fact that when we get to verse 15, we're in the millennial kingdom. So there is the warning there and the acknowledgement of sin by individuals and the nation. And then in 15, the glorious future. Well, that gives us the introduction once again. And the Lord seemed to impress that upon me today. So I wanted to go through those verses simply because we have many things in our nation that, of course, have been unnerving in the last week. week, and so I wanted those verses to be read, and I thought that that would be a good introduction to the millennial kingdom. So there's the past, and there might be our immediate future, but remember, the ultimate destiny of all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ will enter in resurrection body, to the millennial kingdom as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking at right now. And very few churches, sadly, very few pastors ever teach these chapters in Ezekiel. We have mentioned that basically it goes from chapter 40 to 48, although there are many other verses, as we've just noted over here in Jeremiah 3, 15 through 19. We have verses in Micah. We have verses in Isaiah. We have verses, of course, in the book of Revelation, all over the place in the Old and New Testament that deal with the future kingdom. And so we are just giving you a highlight, what I call the millennial kingdom, a brief. Now, we have gotten down to point 16 last time, so we won't review those. The only thing I will say is, if you remember, point 9, 10, 11, and 12 dealt with the millennial river. We're going to see that again, but we went through and read those passages. In the millennium, there will be a river that flows out of the temple north of Jerusalem, down through Jerusalem, splits and goes east to the east to the Dead Sea and west to the Mediterranean, and opens the Dead Sea, and there'll be fish and fresh water all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba. And so that's the river that is in the millennial kingdom. Never has happened, will happen in the millennium. The reason it will happen is because when the Lord touches Mount of Olives, it splits in half and creates a valley through which that water will flow during the millennial kingdom. And then number 13 through 15 deals with the landscape. Everything in the kingdom will be changed. We talk about a change in the landscape. There was such a change at the time of the great flood. Everything changed on the landscape after the flood in the time of Noah. Everything on the landscape will change at the second advent. It says all of the mountains will be laid low except one, and that mountain will be the mountain in Jerusalem leading up to the temple north of Jerusalem, about 20 miles. That'll be the highest peak on the whole earth. Everything else will be flattened down, and that will be the great mountain, and we'll talk a little bit more about it. But Zechariah 14, 10, Isaiah 44, verse 4, and Micah 4, 1 and 2 deal with that. Then, of course, we came to Micah 4, 3, and this is the reverse of the Armageddon campaign. You'll remember in the Armageddon campaign in Joel 3:10, it said there that they would, of course, let's go there just for a moment. Go over there and see. We studied this already, and just so I don't misquote it, in Joel chapter 3 and verse 10. It's interesting here. It says, again, this is getting the nations to come against Israel. In the verse 9, says, proclaim among the nations, prepare for war. Rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. Preparing for battle. This is the armies of Antichrist. We know that from the next verse. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourself there. Bring down, O Lord, the mighty ones. So the Lord's angels are coming back to deliver from this occasion. And it says, let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. In the Armageddon campaign, we said that's the valley to the east of Jerusalem along the Dead Sea. That whole valley is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Here, of course, it's called the Valley of Decision. And that's in verse 14. It says, and there I will sit in judgment all the surrounding nations. The tribulation period is in view here in the Armageddon campaign. And then, of course, he talks about the overflow of their wickedness. And the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. And many things will happen. We already studied those. And, of course, the neat thing at the end of this is verse 17 through 21. And so we'll take a look at that briefly, because that is another pericope, a short section dealing with the millennial kingdom. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And so it says in verse 16, the last part, it says, the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, I dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will not pass through it anymore. And it will come about in that day, that's the millennial kingdom, kingdom, that the mountains will drip with sweet wine and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will be flowing with water, and the springs will go up from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. And of course he talks about some other things, and then we get down to verse 20, but Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations. And I will avenge the blood which I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Another millennial passage, 17 through verse 21 right there. All right, so that's the Armageddon campaign, and then to the millennium. But in the millennium, we have in Micah chapter 4:3, we see the exact reverse. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 3, it says this. If I can get there. Sticky pages, all right. Micah 4:3. And here it says, and he will judge between many nations and render decisions for mighty distant nations. This, of course, is looking at the millennial kingdom. Look at verse 1. It says, it will come about in the last day. So we have a millennial section here going all the way through. And it says in verse 3, I will judge among the people and render decisions for mighty distant nations. They will hammer their swords into plowshares. The exact opposite of the Armageddon campaign. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not rise up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Oh yes, I know at the end of the millennium, Antichrist will rally them for an attack on Jerusalem, but it'll be short-lived. That is not going to be like the Armageddon campaign. When they surround Jerusalem, God brings fire, Revelation says, out of heaven, and wipes out all of the armies of Satan as he tries one last ditch effort at the end of the kingdom. And it says, each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. This is always an illustration of prosperity, and it's in the millennial kingdom. With no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples live or walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So we have another great passage. And then one last one here in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, I believe, wrote this before Micah did, so I thought I would add it in here. So in Isaiah chapter 2, we see the same thing, really, that Micah quotes. So I would suggest that probably Micah is quoting, just like our New Testament writers often quote the Old Testament or even other New Testament writers. And here in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, basically again, starting in verse 2, in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the highest of the mountains. There it is. We noted that. Will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Can you imagine all the nations of the world saying, let's go to Jerusalem and learn the word of God and understand the things of God? To the house of the God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This, of course, is his name before it was changed to Israel. That he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Okay, and so it continues on, and he says, for the law will go forth from Zion. Bible teaching will come out of Zion, out of Israel, out of Jerusalem in particular, and the temple north of Jerusalem. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations. Says he will rule them with a rod of iron, Psalm 2. And he will render decisions for many people. And notice, they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. And Micah takes that passage and repeats it in his writing. Well, that's the first one, 16. Now 17 says, the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. We won't look at it, but Psalm 72, actually the entire psalm is messianic. And then Psalm 96, we'll go there and just look at verse 10. Psalm 96, 10. Many psalms do this, so we're simply selecting a few. Psalm 96, we sing this in hymns. The Lord reigns, and yet, of course, the Lord is not ruling because Satan is the ruler of the world. God the Father in his person rules the universe, but temporarily Satan has been allowed to rule the earth. That's why we see so much evil, and therefore we live in the devil's world. God has permitted it, but he's going to change that at the millennial kingdom. And so we have Psalm 96, verse 10, and this one also is a messianic psalm because it starts off singing a new song. We got songs now, we have hymns in the millennium, we're going to sing a new song. There are songs that are mentioned in Revelation. I don't know if that's the one or another one, but it's a new song that we will have. Sing to the Lord, of course. And it says here, in verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Well, we can say that now, but he reigns in the sense of the creator of the universe, but he doesn't rule the earth. We see that because of the nations going crazy, even our own nation. Now it says, indeed, the world is firmly established, it will not be moved, and he will judge the people in equity. That's indicating that the world is going to stay, even though renovated at the second advent and renovated at the great white throne judgment. And then we have Psalm 99, just a few pages. Psalm 99, really almost the whole psalm there. Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. Now, he's not there yet, but he's going to be there. So this is what we call a millennial psalm. It's messianic because it deals with the Messiah who will rule at that time. And then, of course, we can go down to verse 9, and you can read all the other ones. Verse 5, I'll just look at that one. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. His footstool, where he touches on the Mount of Olives, is the Mount of Olives. It is to the east of Jerusalem. And so they will worship at his footstool. He is holy. And then verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For holy is the Lord our God. All of Jerusalem and the 20 miles up to the Temple Mount in west of Shiloh, that will be a great mountain. So when it says the holy hill, worship at the holy hill, it's speaking about the future millennial kingdom and the temple which will be there at that time north of Jerusalem. All right, so that's that one. The next one is Isaiah 65. I like this one because it talks about longevity. We see that in Genesis, the patriarchs lived close to 1,000 years, Methuselah being the longest lived. Adam lived 930. Most of them lived into their 700 and 800 years before the flood. After the flood, the life expectancy went down for a number of reasons. But the point is, man was originally designed to live at least 1,000 years. And of course, with disease and everything that has come in through sin and wars and everything else, we're fortunate if we can make 70 or 80. Some with good fortune and blessing from the Lord make it to 100. But nobody that I know is 800 or 900 years old. And yet in the kingdom, that will be true. And look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, 20. Now, this is a millennial section, starting really at verse 17. We won't read it all. It says, I create a new heaven and a new earth. That's not at the end of the great white throne judgment. This is at the second advent. So he's going to create a new situation in the millennial kingdom, because all the rest of the verses deal with the millennium. It says, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing. He's going to restore and recreate a new Jerusalem during the millennium. We're going to see that in Ezekiel as we look at those passages. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping or the sound of crying. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth, notice, will die at the age of 100. The only way that a youth would die at 100 is because of discipline, and of course the Lord has capital punishment for those who commit crime during the millennial kingdom. And if you die at 100, that means you're a youth and you were a disobedient youth. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. So if you don't reach 100, that means you have sinned and have come under the penalty of sin unto death and the capital punishment. Notice this, verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat fruit, and they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, will be the days of my people. How long do trees live? Well, we know that trees live upwards of 800,000-900,000 years. We have some, of course, from the time of the flood that are still with us. And so we have thousands of years of some of the great trees that we know, the giant sequoias. And my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands, and they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants will be with them. And it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's a millennial promise. People try to use that today. It is true that he hears before we call, and he does hear, but this is specifically for the millennial kingdom. Notice verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain. So we have these wonderful passages that deal with the kingdom, and we're looking into our future. This is not just some kind of fantasy or fiction or Back to the Future trilogy type movie or Matrix or anything. This is the reality of the future, and we're going to live it and be there. So in the adversity of our day, no matter how bad it gets, God is going to take us out before the worst of the adversity hits our nation, and that's the rapture of the church. And then we will ever be with the Lord, and we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Keep that hope foremost in your thinking as you go through the day-to-day adversity, even of our day. Other nations and other generations have gone through it, and therefore God will deliver us as he delivered Daniel, even in captivity, through the 70 years of captivity. Jeremiah and Ezekiel and these others were also delivered, as the three children we know delivered in the fiery furnace from the death that was there. All right, well, we're about out of time, and we kind of looked at this a little bit because we already saw in our passage in Isaiah 65 about the wolf and the lamb grazing together, and the lion eating straw like the ox. We see that also in Isaiah chapter 11, where he mentions it before. And he says the lion will eat straw like the ox. So apparently we have him repeating himself. Can you imagine? The prophet repeats himself. Let's look at it as we close out here. Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11, 6 through 9. And here, of course, we have basically the history going up from the shoot and stem of Jesse. The shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from the roots will bear fruit. We're the fruit of the root, and of course, the root is the Lord Jesus Christ. And look down there when we get that. We've got all this is millennial, but you get to verse 3, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fat together, and a little boy will lead them. I look forward to having my own cats, by the way, in the millennial kingdom. We're going to have animals there, and they'll be tame. You can pet a lion, can you imagine? And it says the cow and the bear will graze. There'll be cows and bears, and the young will their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play in the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand into the viper's den. There will not be any hurt or destruction in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who will stand as a signal or a sign or a guidon or a flag for the people to follow, and his resting place will be Jerusalem and be glorious. Amen. Well, that brings us to the point of studying Ezekiel 40 through 48, and we will do that next time. So we've got all our charts and graphs. You can look at those on the website dealing with the millennial kingdom, and hopefully we'll pull those charts up. We will be looking at those next time. If you're here today without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, you will not be part of that millennial kingdom that we speak about. But you can have the joy of joining us in a resurrection body in the kingdom. And you can do that by believing in Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The scripture is clear. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have have everlasting life. In the Gospel of John, the word believe, pistuo, the verb, and pistis in the Greek indicate 99 different times believe for salvation. There's nothing else to do except to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what? Believe he's the God-man, the Savior of the world. He provided salvation through his work on the cross. That's what you believe about Jesus Christ. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we thank you again for these marvelous passages that transport us back into time to see how nations have failed, in particular the nation of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and yet how they will have a future because the descendants and those people who will be obedient to the word of God and to your son Jesus Christ, they will have a future in the kingdom, and therefore so shall we. But it's a warning to us as our nation seems to go through turmoil of rejecting you. We pray that those of us who know you would witness wholeheartedly to all our nations, so that as Jeremiah did to his nation, our nation might be delivered, unlike the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom before them. We pray for deliverance and mercy for our nation. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.